Where we had our gospel reading, and the title of the sermon this morning is The Supremes, from John 17, verse 16. I'll read that passage. Follow along. Let us hear the word of the Lord. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, you are speaking about us, and that we are not of this world, even as you are not of this world. We ask that you would give us fresh insight into what that means for us today, what it means for us in the there and then, and what it means for us in the here and now. Pour your Spirit upon us this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Supremes. This morning I want to, and I hope to encourage you about who you are, what you are, and where you are in Christ. And what I mean by where you are is not where in the journey here on earth, but positionally, spiritually, where you are. On some levels, as we've already seen in our liturgy here today, we are, and God thinks of us as out of this world. Now, of course, if you are a fellow senior citizen, I wouldn't blame you if, when I mentioned the Supremes, your mind gravitated toward Motown and that wonderful music by Diana Ross and the Supremes. Their music was that good. But as good as it was, it still wasn't out of this world. It was in this world. We heard it with our physical ears. In this world, there's a divide here. In the scripture that's given by Jesus Christ himself, between those that are his and those that belong to the world. Our whole gospel lesson is an exploration on and of the significance of this great divide. This is his high priestly prayer, and it's his high priestly prayer for a select group, for us. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name unto the men who you gave me out of the world. A select group. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them who you have given me. In verse 14, a little bit farther on, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. There's a divide here. In verse 16, our opening passage, they are not of the world, meaning we Christians, that subset, even as I am not of the world. Now, of course, none of this should lead to any level of selfish pride on our part. Because this is all his doing. The fact that there is this divide, the fact that there is this subset of humanity, the fact that there is this particular group that he is praying for here, to the exclusion of praying for others. No place for selfish pride. All his doing. And yet it really ought to lead to a maximum level of empowerment for us. And not only that, it should also lead to a maximum level of engagement on our part. And obedience to the prayer that he prayed. If we look at verse 18, he says, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. We have a mission. We're a part of this divide. We're a part of this subset, this particular group here. We are not of this world. He hasn't taken us out of this world, but as a matter of fact, he has sent us into this world. Now, surely someone might suppose, well, yes, all of that was true of the apostles, and that's who he's talking about here. It's the apostles who he is praying for, and it's limited to them, all of these glorious things. To that, I would suggest the same prayer continues in verse 20, where he says, neither pray I for these alone, meaning those who were around him right there, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. Unquestionably, this high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ is not limited to the apostles or those in the first century. It's to all of those who will believe even on their word. It includes you and I. And then in verse 21, it says that they may all be one. That they'll all receive this message. That they'll all have the blessing. That they will all have the same mission. And so our mission is the same as the mission of the apostles. Our position and our place in Christ is the same as theirs. And we have been, every single one of us who are in Christ today, have been raised up with Christ in His resurrection. We've been over that. Easter time. Raised with Christ. But our focus of attention this week has been on the ascension. And in Sunday school, we glanced at the multiple magnificent facets to this doctrine of the ascension and the session of Christ, and all that that means. And it does mean so very much about our understanding of how Jesus Himself rules and reigns, having taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of God. During school this week, I emphasized that to the students. If I could get the Christian community to just grab onto that one little piece of it, that Jesus indeed today is ruling and reigning, I feel like I would make tremendous progress. But the ascension and accession is more than just what it means about Him. A lesser known and a far lesser appreciated aspect is of our ascension into His heavenly courts. Perhaps you remember Ephesians 1:3 and Ephesians 2:6 are separated here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In the heavenlies, it says in the original Greek. And in Ephesians 2:6 it says, and has raised us, past tense, up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Sunday school, we refer to it as coattails. And so here we are, seated, sitting together, ruling and reigning with Christ, which is what the session is about, not in this relaxed, idle, passive position. You know, all this week at school, as I mentioned, we've been examining the ascension. And in addition, in concert with that, at our school we had what we call moving up day. And moving up day is you go for a space of period, and it happened to be on Thursday when we did this. It was moving up day where you would move to the next grade level and you would explore what that's about and get a little bit comfortable about that new position and that new teacher and that new room. You'd explore the privileges and the position, the new position that you were in and the responsibilities that you would have. We even had kindergarten day for kids from the outside to come in, see what it was like, moving up day. Yesterday was graduation day for many colleges, Albany Pharmacy included, and those graduates have a new standing. Conferred upon them are degrees, a new standing. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit works in amazing ways. Even my wife, Karen, at home on the farm, had moving up day. She didn't even tell me about it. It was Thursday night of all days, Ascension Day, because Friday morning I go out into the chicken coop and we have all these baby chickens. unbeknownst to me, perhaps unbeknownst to her, about the significance of Ascension Day and Moving Up Day, is the fact that Friday morning I look in the little baby chicken coop, there are no baby chickens. I say, uh-oh. But then I go to the big boy chicken coop. And in the big boy chicken coop, there are all these chicks that have now moved up, enjoying their new standing, their new position, their new responsibilities. Time to, you know, give back a little bit, some eggs here. Maybe I shouldn't call it the big boy chicken coop. The chicken hens, yes. But what we are talking about here is not just a shuffling of the deck here on earth. And the shuffling of the deck here on earth happens all the time. Earth is filled with graduations and promotions and advances and changes in the privileges that we can enjoy and the positions that we have and the responsibilities that are ours. But what we are talking about is a whole nother matter, a whole nother level. Think for a moment about the things that we call supreme. And let's make no mistake, there is a place of honor for that which we call supreme. Think about a Supreme Court justice. I think I've succeeded because I tried really hard this week not to kind of go there and turn this into that. And I think you know what that would be if we were to talk about that. And some of the rulings that they have, and there's no question in my mind that many of the rulings that they make are correct. In Islamic cultures, they have supreme leaders. I don't know what happens when the supreme leader of Iraq meets the supreme leader of Syria. I don't know how they work that out. But each and every one of us in Christ are called into and belong to an assemblage far more supreme than being a Supreme Court justice or a supreme leader of any country. Because His is the true Supreme Court. And He has set down as the Chief Justice. The idea of Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father is about Him sitting at the bench, administering justice, ruling, discharging justice. His is the Supreme Court, the true Supreme Court. He has sat down as the Chief Justice, and we have followed Him there. We are His Supremes. The ascension of Christ is the exaltation of all of the elect. As Scripture says, if the first fruits were holy, the whole lump is also holy. Do you view yourself as present at the right hand of God the Father, declaring and waging war on the ungodly? Revelation 19 and 14 talks about the armies in heaven, in the heavenly places. That's us, are following Him. And if we understand this passage, we understand that this is the Word of God, and He has this robe, and He has this two-edged sword in His mouth, and He's smiting the nations. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His name is faithful and true. He is the Word of God. And with Him, on a white horse, are all of these armies. That's us. We are cooperating. As I said in Sunday school, we're kind of like the Congress here of this government of the universe. In the exaltation of Christ, mankind, humanity in Christ has been brought into the heavens. Autonomous man would like to get there, but God has made provision for redeemed humanity to be there as they are found united in Christ. What a position, what a place, what a responsibility. I mentioned this in Sunday school. This isn't in my notes. But, you know, I mean, we have Revelation. We have those throne scenes, 4, and then chapter 5, and Christ takes his seat at the right hand, and he opens the scroll, and in chapter 6, he begins opening the scroll, and he's reading out the judgments that he's sending forth into all the world. And it isn't any accident that in chapter 6, we have the beheaded martyrs crying out from under the altar, saying, Lord, they're appealing, they're making petitions, they are, in a sense, in a Congress saying, hey, pass this bill. I'm co-sponsoring this bill. Hear my voice. And we read in the Revelation about the prayers of the saints coming up. And they're as incense to God. And as God hears them, he sends down lightning and thunder on the earth. In response to the Congress, the true Supreme Court. And so this is who and what and where we are in Christ. Jesus Christ is the King, the government, and all governments are upon His shoulders. I want us to know that each one of our readings here reveal an aspect of His government and an aspect of your participation in it. In 1 John chapter 5, we had that opening reading there from our Bible lesson. And it's very, very judicial if we look at verses like 9 and 15. And some of our translations are a little bit different here. But the whole concepts here of witness and testimony, and this is the record, very judicial. As a matter of fact, at the end of here in verse 15, it talks about making petition, petitioning a court. A practical application of this would be, do you pray? And do you view your prayers as a petition that you're a part of a Congress and say, hey, wait a minute, you know what? You know what really needs to happen on earth? There ought to be a bill. And I'm going to craft a bill, or I'm going to write a bill, or I'm going to co-sponsor a bill. So do you pray and do you petition the judge of the earth, Jesus Christ? You're in that holy assembly. And in Acts chapter 1, there is concerns about executive functions. We read about in verses 17 and 20 and 26 that there are offices there. And they wanted to replace Judas. We know the context of it, but it's about people in offices being numbered. And so I ask, do you seek positions to maximize your power and your influence? This is what Christ would have you to do. There are many people who say, you know, why would I ever want to be a deacon? Why would I ever want to be an elder? The Bible tells us he that desires the office of an elder seeks a good thing. Maximizing the power and the influence that they have in the kingdom. And so we see this judicial aspect in 1 John. We see an executive aspect in Acts. We see a legislative aspect in John chapter 17. Because John chapter 17 and a legislative aspect is all about law. It's all about rules. And John chapter 17 is about His word. Look at verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name unto men who you gave me out of the world. Thine they were. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. In verse 8, it says, I have given unto them the words that you have given unto me. In verse 14, he says, I have given them your word. In verse 17, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is the truth. And so are you being sanctified? Is the word operative in your life and in your orbit? You are the supremes in His government because of the ascension and the session. And you are to be functioning judicially and executively and legislatively. This happens all the time on earth, right? Our country, every other country has executive and legislative and judicial bodies, and they're all having their say. Our Supreme Court has its say. We may not always like it or agree with it, but they have their say. Our executive branch has their say. Our Congress has its say. But Jesus Christ here divides out a different people, a special people, among whom are the likes of you and I. I wonder, have you ever thought about Jesus as being a discriminator? We've been over this several times in our church here, but to discriminate may be a crime in any given culture at any given time. As a matter of fact, the definition of that, whether it's a crime or not, may change as well. And the definition of what a discriminator is may change. It may be a crime in a culture, but it is not necessarily a sin in God's kingdom. Jesus was discriminating. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. Have you ever thought of him as a supremacist?
Oh.
One who believes in and promotes a particular group of people. Now, of course, we're not talking about him being a racial supremacist or a national supremacist or ethnic supremacist. But it is as plain as potatoes in a passage like this that he does have a favored and an exalted particular group, and that is the collection of his people. And so precious are they to him that it's not just a particular group. He doesn't refer to them in that way. The scripture refers to them as his bride. The one he is zealous for and jealous of. And so, brothers and sisters, do you know who you are and what you are and where you are? God would have us to know that we are his supremes. And given to us is the privilege, the position, and the responsibility to embark on all these activities all around the world, because it's all under his jurisdiction. He is the king of the universe. Activities that are legislative, activities that are judicial, activities that are executive. Given to us. And so given to us are the matters of praying and petitioning and evangelizing and discipling and working and voting and making judgments and making decisions and having influence that will shape this and every other community. It's given to us. Of course, given to us is also the honor and the glory it is to suffer with him. We were to look at Luke 22 and verse 28. You are they which have continued with me in my trials, my suffering, my persecutions. Given to us, indeed, it is to suffer with him. But given to us is also the glory and the weight of reigning with him. The very next two verses in that same passage. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my Father's in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's all in the context of this table as he is instituting this table. People ask, why do you have wine at this table? We have wine at this table because wine is the drink of kings. It's dangerous. It's powerful. You need to be responsible. You drink alcohol irresponsibly, you're a pretty bad king. Why do we have yeast in our bread? Because it represents the fullness of the kingdom and the expanse of the kingdom. We're no longer just talking about a Passover that, well, we were in Egypt and now we're in a different locale called Israel. No, this kingdom goes to the whole world. And the glory of God is magnified beyond the borders of Israel, beyond the borders of Troy. Given to us are all of these things. Given to us is the exercise of all of these powers that we've talked about here today. And so let us take them up and let us be supremes in word and deed, in theory and in practice, in thought and in action, and in heaven and on earth. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for our celebration last week of the Ascension, what it means for Jesus, what it means for us. We thank you for our understanding and study earlier this day about the session, what it means for Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over all of the universe, and what it means for us. Finally, Father, we thank you for this prayer where we are reminded that we are not of this world, even as Jesus is not of this world. Father, yet you've given us the charge. You've sent us, even as you have been sent. Thank you for the glory, the weight, the privilege of the responsibilities and the positions you have given to us. We give you thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.